unsettling habit of not only meeting surprising people, but spending time with them and just being seen with them. And it was one of the reasons that the religious leaders struggled with Jesus. They would watch Jesus as he not only came across these surprising people, but spent time with them, and they would say, does he know who they are? Does he really know what sort of people these are? Does he know what sort of people he's mixing with? Surely if he was a prophet, surely if he was the Son of God as he claims to be, he would know all these things. He would know to give these people a wide berth. And yet these are the very people that Jesus spends time with. And there are three of them in this chapter we're going to look at. And the first one is this centurion. The centurion who is an outsider, he's not only an outsider, he's a soldier in an occupying army. You can imagine how popular he is. He is in charge of this company of soldiers who are brutal in putting down oppression. They are occupying this land. He's a man who's used to people listening to him. He's a man who's used to doing people doing what he asks them to do. He has authority. He's used to being in control, but now he has lost control. Normally, when he tells people to do things, they do it. But now this servant, whom Luke says he values highly, this servant is ill. And he can do nothing about it. And he's heard of Jesus. And he asks some of the Jewish elders to go to Jesus and get Jesus to come and heal his servant. And the Jewish elders do. They go and they meet the centurion. And I want us to listen carefully to what they say to him. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 7. They go to Jesus and Luke says they plead earnestly with him on behalf of this centurion and his servant. And they say this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation. He has built our synagogue. This is a remarkable man, Jesus. Yes, he's a member of this occupying army, but he loves the people here. He's even built our synagogue. Jesus, this is a remarkable man. He deserves to have you do this, Jesus. It's as though, you know, this man, this centurion, Jesus, he has filled up his loyalty card. He's had little stamps put on it for loving the people, building the nation, building the synagogue. He's done it all, Jesus. He deserves you to go. He's filled his loyalty card. He's got enough points. He's a good man. But does he deserve Jesus to do this? Isaiah, the prophet, says that our goodness, our righteousness, it's like wearing filthy rags in God's presence. They're really worth nothing. We may think they're useful. We may think they're good. We may think they impress people. We may think our loyalty card is stamped up. But Isaiah says our goodness is just like filthy rags. We're very good at finding people that we're better than, people that we can look down on. And, you know, my loyalty card's fairly full compared to his. I remember some years ago, I used to swim quite a bit, and swimming up and down the pool. And you'd be plowing up and down the pool, and I would overtake people and think, hey, you know, this isn't bad. I wonder if the Olympic team got any space for a swimmer. And as I would do this, somebody would come past me on the outside like a torpedo. And I would think, I'm comparing myself to the wrong one here. We're very good at finding somebody that we can look down on and compare ourselves and think, I'm not doing too bad. My loyalty card's fairly well filled up compared with him. But But the true heart of the centurion comes out. Because as we read on further down in this little passage, verses 6 and 7, Jesus goes on to the centurion's house. But before he gets there, the centurion sends another messenger out to say, "Lord, don't come to my house. I don't deserve to have you come to my house. That's why I didn't go and meet you myself. That's why I sent friends out, because I know I don't deserve this, Lord. Don't come. But say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus looks at this man, this outsider, this soldier in an occupying army, this non-Jew, and he says this, "I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Jesus is saying, look, you folks in Israel should know that God loves you. That it's not a matter of you deserving it, because you don't. God loves you. But it takes a centurion to come in from the outside to realize that. Surprising the people that Jesus meets. Religion everywhere seems to say, I have done enough, I'm good enough, I deserve this, my card is all stamped up. The Bible simply says, you can never do enough, but God loves you. The centurion, everybody else thought he was good enough that he deserved it, but he knew in his heart and in his head, I don't deserve this. He knew a truth that the people of Israel had forgotten. Then we meet another surprising person. As Jesus is going into the town of Nain, a funeral procession comes out, and you can imagine Jesus and his disciples standing to one side as that procession goes out. And there's a widow. And at that stage, when you were a widow, there were no benefits, there was no social security system, there was just nothing. You were dependent upon your family, and perhaps especially your son, to provide for you, to look after you. So here's this poor, helpless, hopeless, powerless widow walking behind her son's coffin. Nothing to give. Nothing to offer. Couldn't possibly repay Jesus for what he's about to do. But we simply read that when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Did she show him her loyalty card? Lord, these are all the things I've done. These are all the meetings I've been to. These are all the times, Lord, that I've spoken for you. This is all the money I've given to the church. No. Jesus looks at her and his heart goes out to her. This powerless, helpless woman. And we read that he lifts her son, he raises her son to life. And this lovely phrase, Jesus gives him back to his mother. A helpless woman, powerless woman, surprising, because there's nothing there that she can repay Jesus with. But she knows she can just receive from Jesus. Surprising the people that Jesus meets. Then in between these three people in this chapter, we have this incident with John the Baptist that I'm going to leave today, but it's interesting. Just as a little aside, I heard during the week a minister speaking to a primary school in assembly, and he was going to talk to them about John the Baptist. So he said, "Tell me this. Who is it that lives in the wilderness and eats locusts and honey?" Bear Grylls. We have a lot of work to do as we educate our children about Bible stories. But the gist of this little incident with John the Baptist is that John sends out messengers to ask Jesus, are you the one? Are you really the one we're waiting for? Or do we wait for someone else? And Jesus reassures him and says, yes, I'm the one. I'm the one you've been waiting for. But the interesting bit, verse 30, is the religious people in the middle of this. Jesus says, yes, I'm the one you're waiting for. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that God has promised you. I'm the one who's come to rescue you. But read this, verse 30. The Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. We'll do it our way. We'll just keep the loyalty cards going. Thank you, Jesus. We'll turn up, get the card stamped. We'll give, get the card stamped. We'll do all of that. And when our card's stamped enough, that's it. We're good people. When they reject God's purposes for themselves, what a sad statement. They would rather trust in their own goodness than in God's grace. And then there's this episode towards the end of the chapter. John didn't read this for us, a long chapter, but this episode with the sinful woman, verse 36. Somebody who knows what she's like. She knows the reputation she has. She probably knows what other people are thinking about her. And she kneels down and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. She lets down her hair. She wipes his feet dry with her hair. She breaks this jar of expensive perfume and just anoints his feet as an act of love. And Simon the Pharisee, he's looking on, and he simply asks, do you know about this woman? Do you know the reputation she has around here? And in doing that, Simon's really not only making a comment about the woman, but he's making a comment about Jesus. Jesus, if you really knew who this was, you wouldn't let her do this. If you were really a prophet, Jesus, you would know about this woman. You would know about her colorful past. You wouldn't let her anywhere near you. Surprising the people that Jesus spends time with. Simon says, she doesn't deserve to be close to you. Have you seen her loyalty card, Jesus? Not many stamps in it. She doesn't deserve this, Jesus. She doesn't deserve to be close to you. Jesus, you're in my house. Look at me. Pay attention to me, Jesus. Not this woman. Surprising the people that Jesus spends time with. And Jesus, in response, tells this story of two men who owed money to a moneylender. One of them owed quite a lot, the other one just a small amount. But the moneylender decides he will cancel their debts. Just forget about it, boys. And Jesus says, who will love him more? And Simon says, well, the one who's been forgiven more. And it's not in the original Greek, but you can imagine Jesus looking at Simon and saying, well, duh. This woman who's been forgiven much, she's going to love me more. Surprising the people that Jesus spends time with. This woman knew. She knew that the only response to the grace that Jesus is showing, this undeserved love, this love that is not a reward, that is not earned, this grace that Jesus pours out to her, the only response is to worship, is to love the Lord with all our heart and mind and soul. And that's what she does. In the only way she knows, she bows and she washes and she dries and she anoints his feet. She understood grace. The widow understood grace, not that she could buy the power of Jesus to raise her son. The centurion understood grace. Lord, I don't deserve to have you even under my roof. But sadly, the religious leaders just never caught it. It's about earning it. It's about deserving it. It's about stamping up your loyalty card so you're up to date. All three of these people in this chapter had nothing to call in favors. They couldn't go to Jesus and say, "You remember I lent you some sugar a while ago? Could you actually manage to, you know, repay that favor?" They couldn't do it. They had nothing to call in favors. None of them could say, "You owe me this one." All three of them realized they could do nothing except receive from Jesus. The centurion, he knew it wasn't based on what he deserved. The widow had nothing to give but was just desperate. The sinful woman who just said, "Lord, this is me, this is who I am." The hymn writer put it together beautifully when he wrote these words that we know so well. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." All three of them could have sung this. They knew they came with nothing in their hands. They knew that nothing they tried to dress themselves in would impress Jesus. They just came looking for grace. Undeserved love. And they found it. The religious leaders of the day and religious people amongst us today still say, "Does God not know who I am? Does God not know what I've done? Has God not seen my loyalty card?" And the answer is yes, God does know who you are. God does know what you have done, and yet he still loves you. He still loves you. Paul reminds the church that Jesus didn't wait for our loyalty cards to be filled up. Paul simply says, while we were still sinners, while our lives were still in a mess, that's when Christ died for us. Did we deserve it? No. Had we earned it? No. Do we need it? Oh, yes. Surprising the people that Jesus meets. About you and me. Are we in some areas of our lives still working to the old loyalty card system of, "Lord, look at all I've done. Look at how many Sundays in the year I've been to church. Look at the annual report, how much money I've given, Lord. Look at how often I read my Bible, Lord. All great things. And yet none of us can say, Lord, you owe me." We're dependent upon his grace. And may God, by his Spirit, help us to know not only who he is and his gracious, loving nature, but also to know who and what we are. And like that poor woman, just to fall at his feet and to worship him. Following Jesus brings us to that place where we are amazed by grace. May that be our experience. Following Jesus may also bring us into contact with people that others find surprising. What's he doing spending time with them? Goodness, imagine having them in the church. Did you see who he was out for coffee with? God may bring you in contact with surprising people as you follow Jesus. And may we have the grace to welcome, to accept, and to be channels of that undeserved love of God. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us that we so easily slip back into trying to perform for you, hoping that you'll notice all the things that we do and that somehow we'll earn enough points to win your love and your favor. Lord, thank you that you do not treat us like that. Thank you for the undeserved love of Jesus. Thank you that he died for us. Thank you that he rose again. Thank you that day by day you pour your grace into our lives. Lord, set us free. Set us free, Lord, from trying to gather up points. And set us free simply to worship and to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.